You're turning there. I do want to take a moment and thank the men that filled in for me, filling the pulpit and the different services here and helping out behind the scenes with the ministry. Appreciate that. And I appreciate their labor for the Lord. Psalm 40, the first 8 verses. Stand with me, please, if you would, out of respect for God's word. It's already, I made the time go longer, so I'm the guy to blame. So I'm going to try to make it even go longer yet. So, yeah, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's stop there. Father, bless your word in our lives. You're so good to us. We thank you for the Psalm of David and the lessons that are here as we just take a glimpse into David's life today. Lord, use your word in our life as we might consider our walk with you. Thank you, Lord, for ever being faithful. Thank you for giving us your word. Help me as I handle it today that you might be magnified. And that we might be encouraged as we hear from you. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a handout sheet. I know this is the last Sunday in January, but this is my New Year's message. So that's only 3-4 weeks late. But I always like to start with a New Year's challenge. And so I'm going to ask you this question because it's the title. Is your life in the pits? Well, what does that mean? Well, if I was in the racing community, that's a good place because that's where you prepare the car. That's where you repair. But we're not talking about the racing community today. We're talking about, when we talk about this, is your life in the pits? It's a good thing to talk about in central Pennsylvania during the winter because we experience all these overcast days and you might be feeling what we call the winter doldrums, or we might feel a little depressed because of the lack of sunshine. And so either way, is your life in the pits? Well, Psalm 40, as I read that, I taught this many years ago, but it's not the same lesson. I may have pulled some things out of that lesson. But Psalm 40, if we just look at it, maybe just a little bit of a summary or a survey of the passage. Psalm 40 tells of a man who was stuck in a slimy pit, bogged down in muck and mire, but was then rescued by God, who set his feet on a rock and gave him a firm place to stand. Amen? Let's pray and go home. Right? You say, boy, that's the fastest sermon you ever preached. And yeah, we could stop right there, but I think there's some lessons in this passage. Okay? Well, first of all, David, let's look at the psalm a little bit. David was the author of this psalm. He was the beloved king of Israel. He reigned as king for 40 years. He was installed, blessed, and approved by God, who called him a man after his own heart. If you don't believe that, that's 1 Samuel 13. Verse 14. David was nearly always in close fellowship with God, and he wrote almost half of the Psalms. David regularly proclaimed the grace of God to others. Now, with all this said, in Psalm 40, David describes himself. See, David is describing himself. Make no doubt about that. Let's look at it again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. So David describes himself as being mired or bogged down in a pit from which he was unable to escape. Now that's interesting as we think about that. He was unable to free himself. Boy, just that lesson alone, folks. You know, we think that we can conquer anything. Amen? And that's our problem a lot of times. We can Last time I read about that in Scripture, I'm reminded of a man named Peter. Do you remember Peter in the New Testament? Not me, Lord. And he was devastated. Okay, so anyways, let's get back to the message. So number one, okay? Number one. We're already with number one. We'll knock these down real quick. No one is exempt from the muddy times or slimy pits. Okay? Now, I mean, think about pitch. Think about armpits. You know, a good hot day, you get slimy armpits. No, I'm not talking about that, okay? Ugh, that's just nasty. Yeah, see, I got your attention now. Man, I hate that guy. I know that's what you're thinking. Man, I hate that guy. Do you want to go on vacation again? So no one is exempt from the muddy times or slimy pits. Now, to help us to understand a little bit more about these slimy pits, now we're not going to turn there for the sake, but I'm going to give you the reference for you to go there and read because I reread this passage this morning, okay? The passage in Jeremiah 38, chapter 38, and if you want the actual address, Jeremiah 38, 1 through 13, okay? Okay, the passage in Jeremiah chapter 38 will give us a better picture of what the miry and slimy pit was like that David was referring to. Because a lot of times you talk about this stuff and it's just like, well, when you think about a pit, we might think of quicksand. This isn't even talking about quicksand. We might think of, when I was a kid, we learned about those tar pits out in California, right? What is it called? The La Brea tar pits, right? It's just like, yeah, that doesn't have anything to do with this, okay? And you think, oh, well, now, come on, Pastor, just tell me what it is. Well, see, the way that we have our houses with running water is completely different than the way people had running water in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, if you were to go down to, we went to St. John already, and every house has a cistern, a thing to catch rainwater. And they use that water year round. Well, in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, and of course, in David's time, there were cisterns that for towns and cities, people captured water all the time. Captured water when water was abundant, and so then water wasn't always abundant, and they had more than one cistern, and cisterns at that time were used to catch water, to provide water year-round, and occasionally they became empty. Now, some translations use the word dungeon, but it's not a dungeon. It is a cistern. Think about something more than just a 55-gallon drum put in it, because you could get out of a 55-gallon drum. Now, I've been stuck in the mud already where my shoes stayed, right? Did you ever have that happen as a kid? You come home without a sneaker. Mom says, "Where's your sneaker?" "I don't know. I ran across the creek." That's the right way to say it, creek. And my sneaker's in the mud. Go get your sneaker. Right? That's what you had to do. You had to go and dig it out. And you went down with one foot. So anyways, I get back to the message. So I know it don't make sense, but that's okay. So these cisterns were huge, and they were used over decades. And silt would build up in the bottom of them. And that's the miry aspect of it. So that when, in Jeremiah 38, Jeremiah was preaching the word, made some people mad, okay? And they went to the king, and I think they went to the king and misrepresented Jeremiah, you know. But anyways, he was preaching the word, he got in trouble, people were mad at him, they went to the king had the authority to do it, he said, "Hey, go put him in the pit, and then you have a guy, I put his name down here, is Ebed-Melech. Now, I'll tell you what, I just wish my mom would have named me that. That would have been a great name. Can you imagine, first grade, Ebed-Melech? So anyways, here we go. He was from Cush, and he went to the king, and he said, "King, this is wrong. And the king said, you know what? You're right. It is wrong. Now, how do you know that this was a life-threatening situation for Jeremiah? We're in Jeremiah 38 trying to help you understand what this cistern is, because the king appointed 30 men to go lift him out. I'll tell you what, it's a monumental task to lift Jeremiah out of this pit, this cistern. Cistern was empty at the time, but that doesn't mean that the bottom wasn't full of what you and I would call all kinds of nasty, right? So anyways, that's where we are. Now, let's come back now to David. We do not know what David was referring to in particular, but it must be a picture of a period in his life in which circumstances had trapped him so that he was unable, as we might say, to free himself. Okay? So now we come to number two, because if we look at this passage, I think this passage is interesting because it gives us some hints at what David's possible might be, okay? And I'm trying not to stretch the Word of God, and some of it I'll admit that are not even there. But what you have to do, look at what he says here. Once again, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. And he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear it, shall trust in the Lord. So the first possible pit. Now we're going to look at David's life a little bit here, because David had an interesting life. And I think we can identify something, maybe the example of a pit in his life. The first one would be the pit of sin. The pit of sin. And some people are stuck in the muck and mire of sin. David could be an example of this at one point in his life. I don't know if he was referring to it or not, but you do remember that David was king, and that now I don't understand everything about being a king in the Old Testament and in David's time, but there was a time where kings went out to war. I have no idea what that was. Now, I know when I was a kid, we played cards, and there was a card game named War. I don't think it was a card game that he was going to play, okay? I would say this is that, but you do know in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we won't turn there, is that David got himself in trouble. He was supposed to be doing the things that a king was doing. He ended up staying home and he observed a woman washing herself. Okay? We're just going to keep it right there. Okay? And so he ended up really getting in trouble. So much so that he committed adultery, but not only committed adultery, he planned and carried out an execution of murder against the woman's husband. Okay. I would say that that's a pit. Okay. And we know that it lasted his ruse, if I could use that word, his ruse of everything going okay in his life lasted for about a year. It wasn't until Nathan the prophet came and confronted him about that. You remember the story? If you don't, it's 2 Samuel chapter 11, but you can go and read it. But sin has a pattern to it. One sin leads to another, and we reach a place where we don't think we can get out of it. Years ago, I don't have that object lesson. I do have an object lesson for you today at the end. I hope I have enough time to do it. I brought an umbrella. So you think I just needed that because I'm sugar and I'm milk going out of my car. No danger of that. But I remember seeing an object lesson when I was years and years ago when we were in Bible college, where a guy got up and he took, ladies, you have thread, right? So a button on. Got a guy up there, all us young, really buff college students. I'm not so buff anymore. I'm a victim of gravity. So anyways, all this up here fell down here. But anyway, so he wraps a thread around this guy and ties it. And he goes, okay, all right. He did the thread two or three times. Then he sat there and wasted her whole evening and just wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped and wrapped. I was going to do that today, but we'd have to be here tonight yet. Wrapped and wrapped. And then he said to him, he goes, now break those cords. Couldn't do it. That's the deceitfulness of sin. You think that, okay, bang, I can beat this. And David, it is possible that David had got himself into a fix with that. So that would be the first one, the pit of sin, okay? And so what we have to realize is our help must come from God to deliver us from the pit of sin, okay? Now we can branch off into many different areas, and I'm choosing not to today. May do that in the future. Then we have the pit of defeat, because we're talking about David's life now, right? It was Nathan that approached David and said, "Thou art the man," and he repented. But the pit of defeat is very different in David's life. Now we have to go back to David when he was just out of from being a shepherd boy. And Saul was made king. Remember that? And David would be in Saul's presence, and we found out that David was a tremendous musician, but no matter what David did, Saul didn't like him. So everything that David tried to do, can you imagine, you're sitting there and you're playing your harp. I think he was playing a harp. I might be wrong, but he's playing a harp, and it was just so soothing, and a javelin goes, and it would be like, well, I guess maybe I need to change the song. Right? Maybe I shouldn't be doing this, right? And, of course, then we know that, you know, they went out to battle and, you know, they come back and everyone's saying, Saul has slain his thousands. You know what the rest of that is? David has slain his 10,000s. And the Bible says that Saul eyed him. So even though David was having victory in his life, it always ended up in defeat because Saul was there. Now, you know what we might think? We might think, oh yeah, you know, God delivered him from that. Well, it got so bad that David went on the run and Saul was after him, so much so that Saul was sleeping in a cave and David had the advantage and he didn't kill him, but he cut off part of his garment, right? Yeah, so God allowed Saul in David's life for many years. See, a lot of times we think, do you have a particular instance in your life? Maybe your employer does not appreciate you as much. I'm employed here. Right. No, I got up and thanked. Yeah, maybe my wife did that. Oh, no, we don't have any problems there. But how about you? Do you have an employer? If you're a normal person in this room, you're employed, right? Come on now, unless you're retired. And then as Gary Pope told me many years ago, you have 6 Saturdays and a Sunday. And that is true. That is true. But all those people that are retired had employers. Come on now, amen. And we have a couple of people that have their own businesses. That's okay, yeah. But how about it? Do you feel as though you're defeated? See, some people have a very different kind of pit. It is of a personal defeat. They think they are not succeeded at anything. You ever have that boss that you can never please? I had one like that already years ago at Woodmoan. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Everything I did was just wrong. I even went to the vice president and said, man, I'm going to get fired. Dave, you're okay. Don't worry about it. Yeah, see, that's a pit. If we look at David as an example again, we'll see there was a time in his life when no matter what he did, he couldn't please Saul the king. King Saul, in his jealousy and hatred of David, ruthlessly hounded the young man, David, from place to place. It was many years before the Lord intervened to remove Saul and eventually bring David to the throne. If you are defeated, do what David did. That's what he says right here, okay? Psalm 40 begins. Here it is. I waited patiently for the Lord. Boy, that's a tough verse. You know what? That's a great verse when you get up on a Sunday morning. That's the scripture where you say, oh, isn't that just so nice? That's just a wonderful verse. It is until you're asked to wait patiently on the Lord. Come on now. Amen? Yeah. There's nothing in my mind that goes together, wait and patiently. Come on now. Amen? I went to the dentist. And I'm so glad I went to the dentist this week. I finally got this tooth all filled in, and it's just like brand new. If you want to look at it after church, it's $2. $2 to look at my tooth. Okay. Feels good. Just great. I'm supposed to be there at 2:10. You should always know if you got an afternoon appointment, it's never going to be on time. Right? That should have been my first thing. I'm sitting there at 2 o'clock because I'm always, not always, but most of the time I'm early. 2:10 comes and I'm thinking, well, there's, okay, I was here. That person was here. That person was here before I got here. That guy came later. That guy came. See, I'm one of these guys. I know sequence. I'm sitting there. And they call the first guy in. Well, that's all right. That's all right. Next guy, they come out. I'm thinking, hey, he was after me. And then they get this other guy. 20 minutes later, somebody else comes in. They call them back. I'm thinking, I was joking around with the lady when I came in. Maybe she forgot to tell him I'm here. Don't you do that? Yeah. Yeah. Friday morning, they got to me. No. That was Wednesday afternoon. I was there all night. No. And they come and took me back, and they said, man, we were backed up. I'm thinking, yeah, you put four other people in that chair other than me. See, wait patiently, right? See, now, I know I jest about this stuff. I do that because then you'll pay attention. David had a crisis in his life. We don't know what that crisis was, but no, look what he says again. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. So that's, if you and I are defeated, we need to bring our defeats before God. If you wait patiently, if I wait patiently, you too will learn that God has important things for you and me to do. And he will give you significant victories in his own time. Now, I didn't put this together till just right now. Okay? I told you in our prayer time about praying for the seeds that were sown at that funeral. When I went down and sat down front and we were singing the songs and listening to the instrumentalists, those are 48-year wait periods to have those opportunities. Do you ever think about it that way? Wow. That's incredible. You know what we want? We want it all done right now. That neighbor we're witnessing to him, we want him to trust Christ the first time. When I got saved at 19 years old and came home and told my parents that I trusted Christ, it wasn't until my father was 89 years old that he received Christ as the Savior. And you know what? I'm just as happy now as if he'd have got saved the day I came home from that revival service and said I got saved. Come on now, amen? Praise God, hallelujah. So anyways, let's continue on because I'm running out of time. So the pit of bad habits, this is probably where we probably steer away from David's life, but I think that we ought to talk about it. Many are stuck in the pit of bad habits. We often think of bad habits and have a tendency to minimize them, but the reality is they can be very destructive and even deadly. How about this? I put together a little list. It's not an exhaustive list. Maybe this list comes from personal experience. I don't know. I don't know if it's Dave Dressler testimony time or Dave Dressler confession time. Okay? Amen? Are you going to listen with me? And maybe you can put together your list. How about this? How about an uncontrolled tongue? How about an uncontrolled temper? Don't you just hate it when you get mad? I do. My wife will say, you're mad. No, I'm not. Right? No, I'm not. Well, look at you. Well, look at me. I go look in the mirror. I don't look any different. Come on now, amen? Yeah. Oh, boy, I'll tell you what, man. You should get Chris to tell you what he said in Sunday school today. Yeah. That was fun, wasn't it, Chris? We had a good laugh. I hope they ask you. So anyways, he only was talking about how different people express anger, right? Yes, he admitted that. So anyways, how about this? A pattern of self-pity. Really? How about self-centeredness? How about laziness? This one here, I don't even want to say. Okay? I got to pull my stomach in when I say this. Overeating. Oh, yeah. I never intend to overeat. Every night after supper, I say, I'm not going to eat another thing tonight. And then the voices come. And the cupboard begins to speak. And the refrigerator begins to speak. And those beef jerkies just open up and they're waving. And they said, I would like to go on a trip. How about this? Wandering eyes. How about a life of envy? How about jealousy? That's just a short list. And a lot of times, you know what we do? We dismiss them as bad habits. Bad habits can be broken and new habits can take their place. Let's look what David says. I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. If I will not cry out and recognize, how in the world can I replace bad habits with new habits or good habits? Come on now, amen? Oh, yeah. See, I'm not lazy. I'm just challenged. Because I get sitting good. Right? So anyways, where do we go to learn new habits? This is where we usually go astray. We look for someone who has a plan and we end up simply following another person who themselves are usually good at hiding their bad habits. David encourages us to look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Look to the Lord. Look to His Word. Amen? That's what it's all about. And then we come now to this, is that, well, and to add to that just a little bit further, I glanced at my notes here. Why do we look to the Lord? Because He wants to develop in us the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. If this is to happen, we must turn to Him and seek His help. Then we have the pit of circumstances. This is the tough one. The pit of circumstances was not sin or defeat or even the result of bad habits. Actually, the opposite is true. We look to Paul in the New Testament as our example. He was persecuted because of his stand for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11, I'll just read it. I have it printed out in my message, but you write down this address. 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 28 says this. Paul was giving sort of a dissertation of some of the circumstances in his life. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. I'll tell you what, I ain't going anywhere with that guy. Right? That's tough. How about this? In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Paul's circumstances could have been a pit for him. Paul sought God for help and God answered. Notice that God did not change Paul's circumstances, but he did help Paul. Now write down 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 7 through 11. Because here's what Paul said. This is some of my favorite passages in the Bible. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaking. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Paul on one hand says, I got all these circumstances. And on the other hand, he says, God is sufficient for every one of them. And he gave us some very specific things that he talks about here. So anyways, God lifts us up out of the pit. You say, oh, you got A, B, C, and D. How is that? That's the process. I don't even have to tell you. I talked about it all the way through the message. What's the process? Look at A. God turned to David, noticing his plight. That's what David said. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined his ear unto me. And look what he says. God turned to David, noticing his plight. God heard his cry. God lifted him out of the pit. God set his feet on a rock, giving him a firm place to stand. God placed a new song of praise in his mouth. I want to illustrate just one point with this. Yeah, that popped right open. So you're not supposed to have a thing in here. So if you think this is bad luck, we need to have a talk. Now, I'm not going to walk back through here with this, okay? But this is an umbrella, right? Is that what this is? This is an umbrella. Today's a wonderful day because today it's raining, right? Now, listen, folks. What does an umbrella do? What does an umbrella do? Come on, help me. Yeah. Let me see. So, I don't know if I can get this. Okay, so now here I am. I stand out back in my house, and I go, okay, the rain stops, doesn't it? I might be able to take any one of my grandchildren, they were 1 year old, and sit there and tell them that this umbrella will stop the rain. It doesn't, does it? No, but this umbrella makes it possible for me to walk through the rain. Yeah, boy, what a lesson. See, David said he waited patiently for the Lord. When God lifts us out of these pits, that pit of defeat, the pit of circumstances, the pit of sin, he does not remove the battle from our life. He does not remove the world. He gives us the wherewithal that we might be able to live in this world to the glory of God. Too many times as believers, if you stood at Boscov's and you're there with all your bags and you looked at the person next to you and you said, okay, I'm going to stop the rain, they'd be on 911 saying, this person's having a mental breakdown, right? You need to come help them. Yeah. Just as it's sheer foolishness to think that opening an umbrella will stop the rain, it is also foolishness for you and me to consider that because the Lord meets us and answers our prayer, that he takes all the issues out of our life. Come on now, amen? Too many times Christians believe that if I walk with God and I walk with God in a favorable walk with him, that my life will be free from things, circumstances, events, relationships that cause our lives to be uncomfortable. Amen? So if we could remember, he's the umbrella to bring us through all of these things. Amen? Oh, there'll be sunny days. We don't need the umbrella then. But what an illustration. What an illustration on a rainy day like today. Let's pray.